You notice in our scripture reading, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, his concluding message, his closing statements in that prophecy, in our scripture reading, four times he says, watch, 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 watch. You know what that tells me? That just before the Lord comes, there's a danger that people won't be watching. So he's telling us to watch. Well, that would seem like present truth for you and me, since the Lord, I think, is on the verge of making his big debut, that you and I could be in danger of neglecting to watch. Now, I went through the Bible. I found quite a bit where the scriptures, in both story and direct application, we are told to be alert, to be watching. You know, one of the secrets of safe driving is not just watching the speedometer in your car. It's not just watching the taillights of the car directly ahead of you. But I've avoided many accidents by looking down the road and watching what the cars, several car lengths ahead, are doing. And my father used to tell me, Doug, if you're going to drive, you've got to learn how to drive five cars. What? He said, yep, you've got to drive the car in front of you, the car behind you, the car on your right, the car on the left, and don't forget your car. He said, you've got to be watching what's going on before you, on the side, behind you, ahead of you. And you know, that's sort of typical of the Christian life. A lot of us have fender benders because we're not watching. We've got to be paying attention, and we're easily overcome. Now, I found, Tim, there's probably more, different ways and areas that we need to learn to watch. And I'd like to use as a springboard for our study today a familiar story. I'll look at a couple of stories, but probably the most prominent will be Nehemiah. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, and while you're finding that, sometimes it's a little harder to find Nehemiah than it is to find Matthew, I'll give you the background. Nehemiah was the butler, the cupbearer for the king of Persia. Now, that was a very important job. It had to be someone you can trust. He didn't just bring your cup and handed it to you. He made sure nobody tried to poison you. He oversaw the provisions that were brought before the king to make sure that they were clean and safe. And it had to be a person that the king could confide in. Because basically the life of the king was in the hands of the cupbearer. You remember when the Pharaoh of Egypt got sick evidently, and someone had tried to poison him, and it was either the cupbearer or the butler. And they both had dreams they shared with Joseph. And Joseph said to the baker, you're going to be executed. To the butler, the cupbearer, he said, you'll be restored. You're innocent. And it happened just like he said. And it was the butler of the Pharaoh that introduced Joseph to the king. Well, Nehemiah had a good relationship with the king of Persia. And he was very depressed one day. And the king said, what's the problem? He said, well, you know, the city of my fathers is in desolate ruins. It's overgrown. The walls are broken down. The tombs of our fathers are desecrated. The king said, what can I do for you? And he prayed a big prayer. He said, send me back to Jerusalem and let me rebuild the city. And the king, you know, sometimes we pray too little. Our prayers, he prayed a big prayer. And the king said, okay, not only send him back, he gave him provisions to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. Well, when Nehemiah showed up and he scouted things out and he began to make plans and started to implement the plans to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, the surrounding nations that had been enemies with Israel for many years, the remnants and the residue of some of the Assyrians and the Moabites and Edomites and Ammonites and all the otherites, began to be very irritated that now the king of Persia was prospering Jerusalem. And they wanted to obstruct the work of the walls being rebuilt, the city being restored, and God's name once again being glorified in this pagan country. So it happened, verse 7, chapter 4, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were being closed, they became very angry. When you start getting your act together, the devil's threatened, isn't he? And they conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Now, we're at war. We studied that during our Sabbath school class today. There's a great controversy that's raging. And like any war, you need to have sentinels, scouts, people who are watching for the enemy's approach. You need to be on your guard. There needs to be careful security, or you will be caught unprepared. And it said, nevertheless, We made our prayer to God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Now I told you I want to explore some of the ways that we need to watch. Probably one of the most prominent warnings in the Bible is to be awake. To watch and to be awake. How did Jesus conclude Matthew 24? With the parable of the 10 virgins. What was the problem that the 10 virgins all had? Just before the bridegroom showed up, they were all snoring. They went to sleep. Over and over again in the Bible, God is telling us to be awake. And you know, the devil has this way of sedating us just before great things are about to happen. He lures us and lulls us to sleep. Just before Jesus went to the cross, what were the disciples doing? They went to sleep. He said, wake up, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. When Christ was about to be glorified with God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared, what did Peter, James, and John do? They went to sleep. They probably missed the whole first act. We'll never know. It's not written in the Bible because they were sleeping. They woke up and it's all happening around them. So the devil tries to put us to sleep. Now the Bible says, Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We've got a natural inclination to sleep. And I don't know what it is, but somehow the devil has a way of making us comfortable when we ought to be uncomfortable. And the devil also knows how to make us uncomfortable, and the Lord tries to comfort us. And they all happen at the wrong time. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And this do, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Hey, that's a good scripture. I'm going to read that again. I knew I put that in there for a reason. It just struck me with new force. Listen to this, friend. And do this, knowing the time. Are you aware of the time? That now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Friends, if there was ever a time to watch and be awake, it's now. And the bridegroom's about to come, and the church is snoring. We not only need to watch, we need to be prepared and have oil in our lamps. One of the most important elements in a battle is to catch your enemy unprepared. You know, I've often heard it stated by the historians, one of the biggest tragedies about Pearl Harbor was they struck Sunday morning. A lot of the sailors had been partying the night before. We got one or two members here, David Callahan and others, who were there at Pearl Harbor. And so many were asleep when the attack came. By the time they got the sleep out of their eyes, it was over. The devil knows he can catch people asleep. His victory is almost certain. We need to be alert. We need to be prepared. Heard about a group of young men that were applying many years ago in one of these Western Union offices for a job as a telegraph operator, and as they sat there waiting for their turn to enter the room, listening in the background, the dots and the dashes were going off across the wire. One of the men jumped up and he ran in the office, came back out and said, I got the job. They said, well, how'd you get the job? You didn't even get called in. He said, oh, he was calling me in over the Morse code. You guys weren't listening. Message went out over the Morse code. It said, whoever gets this job must be alert. First one that makes it into my office will be hired. Guy jumped up, ran in. He was listening. The other guys weren't paying attention. It was all background noise for them. So if we want to be ready for Jesus coming, we need to be alert. Now, you already heard me allude to this. Not only do we need to be awake, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. You know, the Bible says the Lord is coming as a thief. And I've heard Christians say, well, nobody knows because he's coming as a thief. But you know, the Bible says he's coming as a thief for the lost. He's not supposed to come as a thief for you. Are you aware of that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That day should not overtake us as a thief, the apostle tells us. What good is a watchdog that's sleeping all the time? Isaiah addresses that problem. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. Speaking of the ministers that are not prepared and warning the people, says his watchmen are blind. Well, that's real helpful. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs. Can you picture that? Burglars breaking in the window, and you've got a chihuahua that lost its voice. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Not only are they dumb, they're sleeping. lying down, loving to slumber. Oh, friends, you know, I think this is pretty typical of not only many Christians, but many in leadership are saying, peace, peace, when we ought to be barking. The Lord is about to come and people are sleeping. It's time to wake up. Now, we not only need to watch, we need to watch and pray. That's my second point. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. How do you watch as a Christian? Get binoculars and stand on your roof? No. How do you watch? Well, principally, you watch, you stay alert by staying spiritually sensitive. You watch and pray, and I'll take it a step further. I think that there's a time to watch and fast and pray. I was listening to the Bible this morning. I told you I woke up at 4. Can I go back to sleep? Put on the Bible tape. And I was listening how the apostles, I'm listening to the book of Acts, when they were getting ready to make a big decision, it says they would give themselves to fasting and prayer, seeking God's will, so they could discern what to do. And I think there's a time, and this is the time, for us to pick appropriate times to fast and to pray over serious issues. I think if you need a revival in your personal devotions, this would be a good time to start that. Are you consistent in regular time with God? Your commitment to God, your love for God, your willingness to share God with others, to live the Christian life, will almost always be in proportion to your personal devotional life. The devil puts us to sleep not by giving us Tylenol PM. He puts us to sleep by getting us to neglect our spiritual devotions. Now, do you know it takes effort to stay awake? I remember, I think I told you this before, one of the hardest experiences in my life was when I got a job as a security guard. I had been awake, I'd worked all day at a rust-proofing factory, stayed awake and drank and played cards with my friends at the factory all night. That morning we went into the apartment and there was a guard and he hired me on the spot to work as a security guard. I thought I could use the extra money. I didn't make enough for my two jobs in stealing at the time, so I needed... And so I took the job as a security guard, and I had to stay awake all day long. The sun came up, you got warm, you know how sleepy you get when it's warm. I'm by myself guarding this empty lot, I'm trying to stay awake, and it was so hard I found out you can go to sleep standing up. One of my real struggles is I used to drive frequently to Texas, back and forth to California, and I'm one of these type A people. Is that what it is there? Yeah. I don't like to stop. I like to get there, which is tough on you when you're going to Texas. Everyone else wants to rest. And I used to drive all the way from Covelo, California to Texas in one trip. I mean, I'd stop for gas. And I was always so anxious to get there, but I'd get really tired, but I didn't want to stop. And you'd laugh. I'd go down the road and I'd slap myself. I'd do everything you can imagine to keep myself awake. I'd roll down the windows. I'd sing. I'd shake my head. Sometimes I actually fell asleep for a moment driving. You ever do that? Oh, I'm not driving with you. But you just your head nods, and in that instant, you wake up, and I used to have these nightmares in just a fraction of time that a truck was coming towards me. Sometimes they were true. But I remember trying to stay awake, and it took effort to stay awake. Well, friends, it takes effort to be awake spiritually. Prayer is not always easy. Good prayer is good work, and you need to discipline yourself to have those devotions, to read your Bible, and you know, as you do it, pretty soon you'll get more and more out of it, but it takes effort. Watching not only for the dangers without. Oh, wait a second, I wanted to read more. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7, what did Nehemiah do? It says, we put watchmen on the wall, and because of them, it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and we set a watch. We prayed, and we watched. You need both together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. Praying and being watchful. Are you watchful in your prayers? Now, this third point addresses how you do that. We're not only to watch for the dangers without, but for dangers within. You know, one of the things that happened to Nehemiah, he not only had to worry about the Arabians and the enemies on the outside that wanted to attack, and he had the watchmen on the wall watching for the enemies, but the enemies hired and paid off some of his own people inside the city to try and frighten him, to go hide, to undermine the work from the inside. So part of good watching is not looking for the enemy who's attacking from without, but it's being observant about what's going on the inside. Who was it that betrayed Jesus? Part of the inner circle. So often you'll find a lot of the danger comes to God's people not so much from the outside, but being watchful on the inside. The biggest problem in David's life was not the Philistines or Goliath, it was Bathsheba and his own desires, right? Being watchful for what's on the inside. Psalm 141 verse 3, David said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We got to watch what's going on the inside. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, "Examine yourselves." That's how you watch. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. You know, we all say, "Don't judge me, don't judge me. Nobody judge me." Well, that's okay. Are you judging you? Somebody needs to judge you. We need to make sure to evaluate where do we stand with God. Examine yourself as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? You know, we ought to know what our standing is before God. We ought to pray that prayer. "Search me, O Lord, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you don't know what your standing is, say, "Lord, help me to see myself through your eyes." And then duck when you pray that prayer. That's a good prayer to pray on your knees with a piece of paper and a pen. Say, "Lord, show me my sins." And get your pen out. No, really, I mean this. You ought to do that by yourself. Ask Him to show you your sins. Then write them down. Don't rush. You might be there a while. And then ask Him to forgive those sins. But that's a healthy thing for a person to do periodically as a Christian, right? Even seasoned, mature Christians need to see how they stand before God. To be watchful. Where am I? It's so easy for us to become complacent and indifferent and unaware and oblivious to where we are. See, the Bible tells us over and over again that Christianity is like paddling upstream. As soon as you stop paddling, you're drifting downstream. It's like standing on the down escalator. If you're not making an effort to walk up, you go down. If you're walking up, you go nowhere. You've got to run to get up the down escalator, right? You know, when we were just in India, they've got one shopping mall in Madras. And Micah and Doug and I went to the mall. I hope Doug's listening to this because he was there in the studio. I wasn't there, but Doug was telling me, first of all, Doug and Micah stood out because they were at least a foot and a half taller than everyone else in the mall. So when they were walking around, it was interesting because everyone just all their heads turned to watch them. Well, it was a new mall, and I guess Micah, you know, he's 21 years old, so his brain's not completely developed yet. He decided to go up the down escalator. You know, he's got 6'2", big strides. He went thump, 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 and he got up the down escalator, and there was a security guard at the top. And he said, "That's the hard way." He said, "It's much easier if you take this one over here." He was absolutely serious. I guess there were other people that were doing it that way. But if you try to go up the down escalator, if you stand there, you go down, right? If you walk, you go about nowhere. You've got to run to get up the down escalator. Well, that's life. You know, we've got this lower nature that's like gravity pulling us down all the time. We're naturally prone to drift downstream. And if you are not making a calculated effort to paddle against the tide, you're going to go where everyone else goes, off the precipice. So there's effort involved in watching what goes on the inside. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the springs," are the issues of life. You know, the devil has managed to plant a Trojan horse in many of our lives, and it comes in a variety of ways. Some of us have a Trojan horse that looks a lot like a television set. And the devil's getting us from the inside. Someone missed the chance to say amen. I know there must have been someone here that could have supported that statement. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully," that's watching, "lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." We've got to watch and make sure we're in His grace. So we've talked about watching and waking, watching and praying, watching for the danger within. Now here's a hard one. Watching and waiting. That's one of the hardest things to do. You know, part of good watching is patiently waiting. The hardest thing for me to do as a security guard was nothing. You just stand and you look at an empty construction site, nothing going on. Go out every hour, I'd have to go punch a clock. Yep, it's still there. Well, you know, I heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll was explaining that flying a plane is hours of monotony punctuated by occasional terror. That's what it is to be a pilot. The instruments do about everything. I was thinking about those poor pilots coming back from India. You had 16 hours of just watching the bleeps on the screen, you know? Unless you, you know, get into a storm, then it gets very exciting, more excitement than you want. Well, you know, something like Christianity. There are all those hours of monotony. Psalms 37, verse 7. This is a great psalm. Psalm 37 said, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength," Isaiah says. Revelation 14, 12, how does it identify the saved? Here is the what? The patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. One day, that great preacher Philip Brooks was pacing back and forth looking very irritated, and one of his friends said, "Dr. Brooks, what's the problem?" He said, "I'm in a hurry and God's not." And that's the way we are sometimes. We want to see things happen. We want to get things done. Part of watching is watching and waiting. You know, I understand that among the mammals, for their size, the mammal that lives the longest are bats. Bats. We've got some right here we could probably use as an object lesson. They have a lifespan of 20 years, and the secret to their longevity is they are able to relax almost instantly. They can go right after flying into hibernation. They can slow their heartbeat from 180 beats a minute to 3, and its respiration from 8 breaths a second to 1 breath every 8 minutes. That's why they live so long. They know how to stop. And part of surviving as a Christian is knowing how to watch and wait. That's part of the job of a watchman. Another aspect of watching in our day and age is watching the signs of the times. Now, I'm going to spend a moment on this because Jesus addresses it quite a bit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. Hope you're writing some of these down or looking them up. Matthew 16, 2 and 3. He answered and said to them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And at morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." You know, a lot of people say, we're not supposed to worry about when Jesus is coming, just live a good life, and when He comes, He comes. But that's not really biblical. The Lord wants us to be watching for His coming. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. You know, years ago when these sailors would go out to sea and they didn't have the radios, and as they became near shore, sometimes they'd be months at sea on a voyage. And they'd all gather on the front deck and be scanning the pier looking for their families, and captain would get out his binoculars or his telescope and he'd look across the pier and say, "Hey, Bill, there's Mary, she's waving. Hey, Jack, I see Marcia, she's out there." And he'd go one by one and they'd say, "Oh, good, my wife's there." And this one guy, he got to shore and his wife wasn't there. He ran up the hill to his cottage and flung the door open, and there she was, and she greeted him and gave him a hug. And she said, "Oh, I've been waiting for you." He said, "Yeah, but how come you weren't watching for me like the others?" There's a difference. And the Bible tells us that we ought to be looking up with expectation for the Lord. Luke 21, verse 28, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws nigh." What does it mean to look up? It means to be watching for His coming. Now, obviously, you're going to be tripping a lot if you're walking around with your head cocked upward. It's not what it's talking about. But in your heart, are you looking for the signs of His coming so that you know when that time is near? How did those women know to get down to the pier? They saw the flag of the ship come across the horizon. It wasn't there yet, but they saw it coming. And you and I ought to be there to meet Him at the pier when He comes. Amen? So we ought to be watching for the signs of Jesus' approach. There's a clock in Strasbourg, Germany, and around the dial it's got these words. It says, "One of these hours the Lord will come." Well, you don't know which one, but it keeps it ever before the people that the Lord is going to come. I remember a preacher used to always say, "Today we're one day closer to the Lord's coming." Can't argue with that, can you? But it gives you an air of expectation that I think, if anybody ought to not lose that, it's Seventh-day Adventists. When Seventh-day Adventists stop glowing at the thought of the Advent, then we've lost our vitality. Amen? So watch for the signs of the second coming. Watching and warning. Another aspect is to watch and to warn. You know, the Bible tells us in our story of Nehemiah. Why don't you turn back there with me real quick? It says here, verse 17, chapter 4. No, chapter 4, let me see here. Verse 18. Every one of the builders had a sword girded on his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was with me. Then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work. Now, just to have the picture here, all around the circumference of the wall, which is about 3 miles, I think, if I remember correctly, there were different gaps in the wall. There were trumpeters stationed that were watching, but they were all spread out, and so they were weakened. But if one of the trumpeters saw that somebody was approaching a certain aspect of the wall, the trumpet there would blow, and they would rally to that part of the wall. So there were watchmen on the wall that were there to give a warning. Now, this is a very important thing. Some people believe that the next scripture I'm about to read is just reserved for ministers. I think it is reserved for ministers. But you know me, I think every Christian's a minister. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. So this is for you. Ezekiel 33. Did you know where I was going? You should know this chapter. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood's on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person away from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. So, you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them from me. And you know what that word says? When I say to the wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he'll die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. You know, Paul, at the end of his ministry, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I faithfully warn people about the claims of the gospel. You and I have not only a privilege, we've got a responsibility to let a perishing world know what's coming. Just think about it for a second. If you and I know and believe the gospel, those who accept Jesus have everlasting life. Those who do not know and accept Jesus have everlasting destruction. If you and I don't tell them, if we don't invest energy and prayers, and I don't mean you run up to strangers and shake them by the coat and say, Are you saved? Repent! Because that probably is not going to be very productive. But as a Christian, you ought to be praying and thinking about ways to tactfully introduce Jesus. Are you concerned for their soul? The Bible tells us the enemy's coming. And you and I need to do everything we can to have a burden for the lost. If you and I do not do that, it's usually meaning either we don't care or we don't believe it. Or maybe we're not saved and we question whether we have anything to share. But if we're not sharing our faith, if we don't have a hunger to look for these opportunities to share Jesus with people, then, well, for one thing, like I said, it's indicative there may be something wrong in our relationship with the Lord. Secondarily, we are responsible. The Bible tells us that we not only have a privilege, we have a responsibility. You and I are watchmen on the wall. You know, back in Bible times, the watchmen would be on the wall. If they knew that there was an enemy approaching, they would often see a cloud of dust on the horizon. Now, the people used to work their farms outside the city. The trumpeter on the wall would blow his trumpet. The people would lay down their implements and run to the city for protection. But they needed warning from the watchman, who was at a vantage point. He could see what they couldn't see. But if the watchman said, Hey, the enemy's coming, I better go tell my family, and he neglected out of his selfishness for his own concern to tell the others, well, those people outside that may not be warned would be lost. But he was responsible. You and I, friends, not only have a privilege, it's a responsibility. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Doug, you're heaping a lot of guilt on us. Am I supposed to save the world? No. But God is going to bring people within your circle of influence that you are supposed to work for. Amen? You know where that starts? Your family, your work associates, people that you are working with. It begins in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. I hope you support mission work around the world. All of us have a circle of influence that we're responsible for, and we'll give an account for what we do with that someday. So we are watchmen on the wall that are supposed to give faithful warning. Isaiah 62, verse 6, same principle. I set a watchman on the walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Is this clear who the watchmen are? Those who make mention of the Lord. A prudent man, Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, be forewarned, forearmed, to be prepared is half the victory. If we see in advance what's coming, we need to warn people. Now, what would be worse? To think you see a problem approaching and not want to be embarrassed and so you don't say anything, but you're wrong and people are lost? Or to take the risk of maybe being called sensational and extreme, but people are saved? In other words, whenever you're in doubt, do the safe thing. Tell people to be prepared, right? Just in case. Well, friends, I think that we can see that the end is coming and we need to be prepared now. Not only are we to watch and warn and watch and pray, we're to watch and work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were building the walls that they were furious. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15. It happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that we returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Matter of fact, I want to read verses 16 all the way through 23 in Nehemiah. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction. This is chapter 4, verse 16, Nehemiah. The other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor. Imagine working with armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded by his side as he built. That to me is a really good picture of a Christian. Got a trumpet, got a trowel, got a sword. You're warning, you're working, and you're prepared for battle. You're warring. You know, I read it somewhere this week that everybody God calls, he calls while they're doing something. What was Elisha doing when God called him? He was plowing in the field. What was Moses doing when God called him? Taking care of sheep. What was David doing when God called him? Taking care of sheep. What was Amos doing? He's collecting figs. You go through the Bible, everybody God calls, he calls people that are doing something. You ever heard the expression, do you want something done? Get a busy person to do it. I found that's very true. Some people say, oh, I'm too busy. I go, oh, that's just the person you want. They've got a lot going on. People that have too much time, they're not working. God wants us to be busy at our work. Matthew 24, verse 45 to 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his house, giving people their meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who, when my Lord comes, shall find them so doing. Are you doing the master's work when he comes? He wants to come and find you doing. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begin to eat and drink with the drunken and beat his fellow servants, the Lord of that master will come in a day he's not looking for him. What is the one who's not working for the Lord also not doing? Not looking. Not watching. We want to be watching. You know, years ago when I was on that boat that sailed around the Mediterranean, we went to visit the ruins of Pompeii. Mount Vesuvius blew up, covered this ancient city. Incidentally, a little trivia you may not know. The soldiers who were vacationing in Pompeii in 77 AD was the same contingent who had destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Isn't that interesting? And they were basically annihilated. But as they began to unearth Pompeii, this massive city, they basically found a Roman city untouched. It was preserved. They found people doing what they typically do. Some of the folks, when they saw the volcano erupt, they were heading for the harbor and they were caught running. Some of them were found down in storage, hiding. Some of them were found underneath beds, trying to find shelter from the hot ash. There at the city gates of Pompeii, they found another form. You know what they did is they'd find a cavity as they were digging through the ashes. And as soon as they found a cavity, they'd stop. They'd make plaster of Paris, and they'd pour the plaster of Paris into the cavity. They'd let it harden and then chip it away, and it would have the form of a person. Because what happened is the people died, then the bodies decomposed, and it left an empty cavity in the very form they died in, with their features and facial expressions all still intact. Well, they found a cavity there by the gates of Pompeii. They made a little hole, they filled it with plaster Paris, they cleared it all away. Do you know what it was? It was the Roman century. He died there at his post at the gate. He didn't run when everybody else ran. He still had his spear in his hand. The Roman century was not supposed to abandon his position under penalty of death. That man had that so thoroughly drilled in his mind that even when he saw the molten ash raining down, he stood his post. I hope that the Lord will find me at my post when he comes. He wants us not just watching, he wants us working. We got too many people watching everyone else work. Amen? I'm almost sure there must be a hymn that says, "Watch everyone else work in the church." The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong," like that centurion at Pompeii. Not only are we to be watching and working, my eighth point here, watching the weakness. Notice it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13, they noticed there were holes in the wall, there were gaps in the wall. "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears." He put the strongest people at the weakest points. You know, one of the things that Christians should be doing is not only watching in these other respects, but we need to be watching out for others who are weak. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." What does a lion go after? The weak, the sick, the young. You and I need to watch for them. There are a lot of people who are weak in the faith. They're babes. And if you and I are not taking care of them, who does? Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." So part of being a watchman on the wall is watching for the weak and fortifying them. Point number 9, watching and washing. Now, even watchmen need to bathe. One thing we discover, Nehemiah chapter 4, it says in verse 10, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall.'" You know, part of being a watchman was every now and then, if you're going to be working, when you work, you make a mess. You realize that? Any of you ever do anything constructive or creative? Can you do something constructive and creative without making a mess? Incidentally, that's what happens in your life too. When the Lord starts rebuilding, you're going to find a lot of rubbish. Don't get discouraged. You got to clear it away. So part of watching is an occasional cleanup of your environment. But not only that, I want you to go with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to go to verse 21, actually. "So we labored in the work, and half the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, 'Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day.' So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Even the watchman had to wash. Now, you know, the gospel tells us that not only do we come to Jesus initially when we first accept him and ask him to wash away our sin, but the purpose of foot washing represents a continual cleansing. The purpose of the communion service needs that we every day we're born again. We die daily, we're born again. We have to be washed in the blood of Christ on a regular basis. What needed washing? Their clothes. What does clothing represent in the Bible? Character. And all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And we need our garments washed in the blood of Christ. It tells us that there in Revelation 2. You know, I thought it was very interesting in India. You're going to be hearing lots of illustrations because that's still fresh in my mind. But they don't all have running water in their houses, especially the poor. And they got these hand pumps out on the street. And more than once we would drive down a street where everybody was bathing, and you'd see all of these women. It's really amazing how the Indian women do this. All these women are out there around this hand pump, and they've got the little plastic buckets, and they got the buckets with a real small opening at the top, because then they can put it on the head and carry it without it sloshing very much. And I found out that that's why they did that. And all the Indian women gather around, and it's like they just know how to do this. They've got one garment, these poor women, and all the other women sort of gather around them, and they washed their garment and themselves at the same time, perfectly modestly, and I don't know how they do it, nobody ever sees anything. And they kind of shield each other, and then the next one gets in line and they're pumping, and it's like public bath. And we were with Donna Sawatsky, the health educator. She said, "Stop, let's get a picture." I said, "No, we're going to get stoned if you do that." They're trying to be modest as it is. But they managed, even as poor as they were, to keep their saris, these long, colorful, flowing garments, very clean. I don't know how they did it, because they slept on the streets. They used them for everything, and they kept them clean. They had to find a way to wash and still stay active. And you know, this is something a Christian has to do. We need to go through perpetual cleansing that Jesus provides. And thank goodness that there is a fountain filled with blood where you and I can go for that washing. Watching and trusting. The Bible says in Psalms 127, doesn't matter if you watch and you work and you watch and you pray and you watch and you war, you watch and you warn, all the watching you might do will not profit you at all if you don't recognize that ultimately it's the Lord that protects us. Psalm 127 verse 1, one of my favorite scriptures. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Are you trusting Him to watch for you? You know, David said, "I lay me down at night and I can sleep because I know the Lord is watching over me." If we think that our protection is due to our watching, we're in big trouble. God must be our protection. He is our fortress. But at the same time, that truth does not excuse us from a practical involvement in being prepared, in being alert. You know, there's a lot of things that are going on in the world today. People who are millionaires very rarely become millionaires because they win the lottery. Matter of fact, that's a very slim, and those people don't usually stay millionaires long. Easy come, easy go. But you know, if you do a little study, a lot of the people who have become rich quickly, it's because they were watching, they recognized an unusual opportunity, and they acted on what they saw. They were alert. A good watchman sees what other people do not see. They're looking beyond. Like I said, like a person who's driving for safety, you've got to look up several car lengths. Now, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but when I look at the signs of the times, I shudder right now. Not only because of what I see happening in the world, and the evidence is, I think, very strong, that I think we're on the verge of the fulfillment of the final prophecies in Scripture. I really believe that. I'm seeing it happen right now. Secondarily, what I see happening in the church. What happened to God's people before the first coming of Jesus is being repeated now by God's people on the verge of the second coming of Jesus. And I see these things, and then in the midst of that all, the church is going to sleep. Just like Jesus said, the virgins all slumbered and slept, and the apostles slept, and everybody went to sleep at the wrong time. Peter, there he was on death row, sleeping. And here we are on the verge of Jesus' second coming. If it wouldn't cause some of your hearing aids to react, I feel like just yelling sometimes. Wake up. I'm not going to do it because I'd probably get little notes. But that's how I feel. I feel sometimes like I'm almost about to do it, but I'm not going to do it. I'd really like to demonstrate what I feel like doing, but I'm not going to do it. No, I did it one time in a church, and it wasn't well received. But that's what I feel like. I feel like just screaming, "Wake up!" But that won't do it. That won't do it. It's only the Holy Spirit that's going to get our attention and help us to wake up and recognize the time in which we live. It's like the Apostle Paul said. That's such a good scripture. I want to read it again there in Romans. And this knowing that the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. Friends, we need to wake up. We need to have a revival among our personal devotions, a revival of interest in the souls of the lost. We need to have a revival in warning the people and working and warring and praying and just all of these things. Friends, we need to wake up. You know, I thought it'd be appropriate as our closing hymn for us to sing, "We Know Not the Hour," 6:04. And if you are willing to be enlisted as a watchman on the walls and to be awake and to be alert and ask God to help revive you so you can see what's approaching, you stand with me. Let's sing together and let's sing with gusto. 6:04. You know, the challenge of watching is that area we talked about, waiting. Sometimes it seems like nothing catastrophic is happening for a few hours and it's really easy to become complacent. And that's why sometimes there's that temptation to fix a day and an hour so that we can stay on that high of I'm looking for the right word. I'm still here. No, people like to stay on this sensational high. It's like a drug. And I don't think as Christians we ought to be constantly trying to maintain that up of picking a day and an hour. I think that we ought to have the dedication of a watchman, where even then when things seem quiet, we're alert and we're watching. As a matter of fact, when should you be most on your guard? You know, you got to beware of a sleeping enemy and a quiet, still dog. The Yiddish proverb is when things are quiet. I really believe with all my heart and soul, friends, that Jesus is coming very soon. You hear me say it week after week, and maybe there's a danger in doing that because it can leave you numb after a while. Oh, we've heard that before, but it's going to happen. And when it happens, you're going to say, "Pastor Doug kept telling us it was going to happen." You won't be able, I don't want your blood on my hands. You won't be able to say, "He didn't tell us." Would you like to pray the Lord would wake you up and help you? You know what that could mean? How does God wake us up? How did the angel wake up Peter? He punched him. That's what it says. It smote him and he woke him up. How does God wake us up? Sometimes it's a shout. The bridegroom comes. But sometimes the Lord will allow trials to come into your life to get your attention. You know, when you pray for patience, what does the Lord send you? Delay. Things that will try your patience. When you pray for love, what does God send you? People who will try your love muscles. That are hard to love. And when you say, "Lord, wake me up," what are you praying for? Sometimes something shocking to arouse you. Are you willing to say, "Lord, wake me up? If I'm sleeping, Lord, wake me up." I'm willing to pray that because I know I need it. Are you? You know, as we sing the last verse of this song, there may be some of us who need to be watching and washing. That's the first thing that we need. You know, Jesus says, come to me for cleansing. Then he says, go for me as a watchman. And if some of you perhaps have not come to the Lord and you need your garments purged, or maybe you've not yet accepted Jesus and you want to be ready for his coming, you want to be enlisted as a watchman on the walls. As we sing the last verse, we'd like to invite you to come, and the pastors and elders will offer prayer for you. Come. And some of us would want to be praying for arousal as the Lord wakes us up. Verse 3.
We will watch and we'll pray with our lamps stripped and burning. We'll work and we'll wait till the Master's returning. We'll sing and rejoice every moment this morning. But we
Father in heaven, Lord, part of watching is listening. And I pray that we can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to our voices. Lord, I pray that you will give us wisdom and grace and perception so that we can review these different areas we've explored this morning about how we need to be alert. Many of us are sleeping through one of the most critical times in the world's history. And these precious moments we need to utilize in preparation are disappearing forever. Lord, please shake us up and wake us up and do what you need to do to get our attention, to engage us in the work that you have, to engage us in warning the lost. And Lord, I pray that you'll put within our hearts a yearning for purity, a yearning for the souls of the lost. Lord, help us to not repeat the mistakes of history, of your church and your people. I pray that we can be awake, that our lamps can be trimmed, that we'll have a reserve of oil of your Spirit. We are, we believe, Lord, living on the very borders of eternity. And I pray that you'll help us to maintain a constant, abiding awareness of the time in which we live. And I pray that we'll live in a way that is appropriate of our profession. Please bless us, Lord, as we go from this place. I pray that we will always remember your promise that you're with us, you're watching, and that you're there to cleanse and to empower us in the work of Christ. Thank you again. Lord, please be with those who responded this morning. I pray that you will wake us all up. I also pray, Lord, that you will cleanse us. Lord, help us to remove the rubbish that is an obstacle to the work you have for us to do. Help us to have our garments cleansed in the blood of Jesus, that we can stand before you and say, this is our God, we have waited for him and he will save us. That our hands can be clean from the blood of others. Bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This special presentation by Doug Batchelor has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Doug Batchelor or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.